Hey there, this is Take Courage from Matt Miller, and I hope you're having a great day. But I also realize that there's a possibility that you are not having a great day, and I want you to know, if that's the case, in either case, whether you're having a great day or you're having a terrible day, you've come to the right place. Because the purpose of this podcast is to encourage you. And we know that if you have breath in your lungs, you need to be encouraged. I hope you're encouraged today by one truth that I want to give you about how to live with courage, and then also to hear an encouraging story from a good friend of mine as she tells it herself. So thanks for joining us. Let's go. So I've got a question for you as we begin, and I don't want to depress you, but I just want you to think for a second. Can you remember the worst day that you ever had? Maybe your boyfriend or your girlfriend broke up with you, or maybe you lost a really valuable job or lost someone who was really important to you. Those things can make a day terrible. Sometimes we have a succession of those days. We have a bad week, maybe even a bad year. Sometimes it's a whole season of our life that's really difficult. There are so many different things that happen to us that can alter how we see the world, that can wreck our day or wreck even a few years of our lives. We all have to deal with certain kinds of trials, but some of us deal with tragedy. But the Bible says that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So here's the question. All things? Does God seriously work in all things? Does that mean that in everything, God is really working? So I guess if that's the case, then can God be working in my struggling marriage? Can God then be working in the frustration I experience at work? Is God working when I mourn the loss of a loved one or in the hardship of divorce? What about the loss of a child? Can God really be working in all things? Well, that's the question that I want us to consider today. I had a friend whose family liked to do jigsaw puzzles, and so they would work on these puzzles together. There'd be a few of them working on the puzzle, and you know how these things go. Sometimes they're easy to do, and so they would get bigger and harder puzzles, and they'd be working, and there's a bunch of people standing around. And as you get closer to the end of the puzzle, especially if it's been one that you've been working on for a really long time, you're kind of angling and trying to figure out, okay, how do I find the last piece? Because I want to be the person who puts the last piece into the puzzle. Well, what this friend of mine realized is that her dad, while they were working on the puzzle, would sneak in and steal a piece of it. And so when all the entire puzzle had been put together, there was one piece left, they're all looking around, he would come in and put that thing right down in the middle of the puzzle. It drove her nuts. It's pretty funny. Well, sometimes our life seems like a puzzle. There's all these different pieces, and they don't really seem to fit together. They're all in different shapes and sizes, and we're trying to match them up in order to make sense of our life. And then as we find a piece that meets with another piece, slowly but surely, as we journey through this life, we connect one thing to another, and it begins to make sense in some way. And it takes a while. There are ups and there are downs, but as we grow, it seems like sometimes things begin to fit together. There is a place for every different event in life. And our ability to put things together and to try to make sense of them is really helped by us looking at things from above. You know, if you're down looking close at those pieces and whether or not they fit, and you don't ever see the big picture of what's really going on, you can't ever make sense of those small little pieces. Well, I think that that means that one way we live with courage is to try to see things from God's perspective. Now, obviously, if God made everything, and God sees everything, and God knows everything, then we're never going to be able to really see things from His perspective. But if we believe the Bible is true, that it says that God is working in all things, that means every event, the good ones, the wins and the raises and the promotions, the weddings, the new children, the new relationships, that means that God is also working in the struggles. He's working when we feel alone. He's working when we feel discouraged. He's working even when tragedy strikes, even when things seem like they're at their worst. And if God is working in all those things, that means that we can live with courage. That verse that I shared earlier, it goes like this: "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose," was written by a guy named Paul. If anybody understood hardship, if anybody understood difficulty and challenge, he did. If you know anything about him, he had persecuted the church, really fighting against the people of God. But he was transformed after an encounter with Jesus, and he became a vitally important witness for God. And there's this amazing section where he's describing some of the things that he had to deal with. Calamities like being shipwrecked. He was whipped. He was imprisoned. He was even bitten by a snake. And as hard as it is to believe, he believed that God was working through all things. So there it is. There's one thing that you can do to live with courage, is to think about the big picture of your life. What is God doing from his standpoint? And when you think about that, that gives you perspective on the challenges that you face in life, no matter what they are. And you can see that God works in all things. Today, on our segment called Profiles in Courage, I'm interviewing a good friend of mine named Lynn. She's an amazing and hilarious person who loves God. She loves her family. She loves her friends. And she has a powerful story. And she's going to share with you just one part of it. I hope that by hearing from her, that you'll be inspired by her story. The Bible says that we shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb refers to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the word of our testimony is the telling of our stories and the hearing of those stories. My hope is that you'll be blessed by Lynn's story. All right, so tell me about yourself and your family, and especially your brother.
So I am a lifelong Memphian. I am right at 46, not afraid to share that.
Yeah.
I've been happily married for 25 years.
Mm-hmm.
The mother of two girls, ages 19 and almost 22. I recently retired from a career in education.
Mm-hmm.
And I like to spend time at the lake and hanging out with friends. And as goofy as this sounds, I like to laugh.
Yeah,
and I like to make people laugh. So, I like to be goofy and silly and just belly laugh. That's probably my favorite thing in the world.
Yeah. Tell me about your life growing up with your family.
I'm the youngest of three.
Mm-hmm.
My sister is 5 years older than me,
mm-hmm.
and my brother, Ray, was 7 years older than me. Our parents divorced when I was two, and I don't have that much of a memory of my dad.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't really in our lives. I remember two times seeing him growing up. He died when I was 18 of lung cancer. We were raised mainly by my aunt and uncle.
Okay.
From the time I was about, probably from 5 to 13, I lived with them. And my brother and sister lived with them as well. Now, looking back, I think it's because my mom couldn't afford us. She was a single mother, struggling, you know, she was low income, working paycheck to paycheck, and so we lived with them, but also I think she had some addiction issues back then, and we were better placed in our aunt and uncle's house.
So when you were that age and you were living with your aunt and uncle, and obviously that's a little bit different than someone who is living with their mom and dad, were you aware of the issue that was causing that, or was it just like, we just happened to live with my aunt and uncle?
Back then I was definitely aware of, there were always pills in my family. If you hurt your back, not for the children, but as an adult, if you hurt your back, somebody always had something they could give you.
Okay.
You could call an uncle or an aunt or a cousin, and somebody could always get a hold of stuff. As a child, I didn't see it, but I saw the effects of it. I saw, you know, people self-medicating.
Okay.
And it was never a taboo subject. It was a, I'm going to go to so-and-so's house and get some pills.
Okay.
You know.
Yeah. So that was a pretty common thing then in your family.
Mm-hmm. And then pills as well as alcohol. Alcohol was very prevalent in our home.
Okay. Well, then for you, when you were growing up, when you were thinking about like spending time with your friends and what you all did, was that part of what you guys did in your friend group, like alcohol and partying? Or was that, yeah, how did you saw this in your home and it was part of what was there? Did that transfer over into your life too? And what impact did that have in your own life?
I have never been one to use, to self-medicate with prescription pain pills, prescription drugs of any sort. I have drank in my life. I did when I was younger. Much more of a party scene when I was late high school, early college. And it was very accepted.
Okay. What impact do you think that had with your brother and sister? How did that affect them?
Just the dynamic of that house and not being raised in a home that was, we were cared for, we were provided for, but there wasn't a lot of love.
Okay.
And so there was a lot of baggage. There is a lot of baggage on all of our ends where, you know, being raised by someone who's not your mother and your father is hard.
Sure. When you reflect on it, what was hard about it for you as you look back and think, that's what made it difficult?
Well, they had two younger children than us. My cousins lived there as well, so there were five in a middle-class house. It's crowded. There were, you know, lots of mouths to feed. And there just wasn't a whole lot of love. I don't remember saying I love you a whole lot. I don't remember hugs. You know, I don't remember a lot of emotion being shown other than an anger or, you know, yelling and screaming. And, you know, there was a little bit of emotional violence going on in that home.
Okay. Okay. So how did that impact your brother? What impact did that have on him?
Well, so my brother, we weren't super close when I was younger, and I think that was because of the age gap. Okay. You know, he was 7 years older than me. Ray was very popular in high school. He was good looking, fit, probably fought more than he needed to fight. But he was just a good looking guy, blonde hair, blue eyes. And just like, you know, all American high school kid. He got into some trouble with the law when he was younger in high school and, and early adulthood. And my uncle had him stay in jail overnight for, I think, maybe two nights and just kind of scare him a little bit. And it really, it did scare him. And that straightened him up for a while. But he always carried the baggage of not having a father.
Yeah.
And he talked about that a lot.
Yeah. What were some of the things about him that you admired, like that you thought, oh, that's my big brother? Like, that's what makes me love him.
Ray could light up a room. His laugh was contagious. He helped people without a second thought. He'd give you anything he had. He welcomed people into his home. He was funny, just stupidly funny. He used to make up words that we still use as a family. He made up a word called a dinker. So if you were somebody who did things in a slower pace than he wanted you to do, or than we did, we kind of run in a fast pace, he would call you a dinker. Like, you would stop dinking around and do what you needed to do. He was just a good guy. When he was good, he was great.
Yeah. Do you got some of your love for laughing from him, you think?
I think so.
When did you notice that something was wrong?
So in 2008, the economy went into a little crisis, and it really affected Ray. He had a very successful company, and around this time he had a lot of loans out. He had a company that had lots of employees. Just things were very stressful for him. He lived beyond his means during this time. Mm-hmm. And his company was struggling. In around 2010, he had an affair, and he left his wife and children. Mm-hmm. So that's when everything really changed. He started drinking more and more, working less and less. Mm-hmm. He was hanging with different people. He barely saw his kids. Mm-hmm. He rarely visited us. He told people that he was working when he wasn't. And he often complained that different things hurt, like his jaw hurt, or he had a headache, or just different things like that. And he had been healthy all of his life.
Okay.
And then he made some stupid choices. When he was drinking, he got into some more trouble with the law. Mm. And he was struggling through that. There were some legal proceedings going on. He had just divorced his wife. He was trying to start a new life with his then girlfriend. But for us, he kind of left. Oh. We would have conversations, hard conversations. I can remember sitting on my front porch talking him through things, and I knew he was depressed and he was sad, but he said he could fix it all. So he withdrew from us. He withdrew from anybody who talked to him about his behavior. Anybody who was real about his behavior, he didn't want to talk to. Hmm. His best friends we had best friends growing up down the street, who he had been best friends since probably 12 years old. Mm-hmm. And he stopped speaking to him. Hmm. Because the friend told him what he was thinking and told him, how to get his life back together. So he just withdrew from anybody who tried to help him.
So he had a successful business. He was in some ways a larger than life kind of person that was popular and connected.
Definitely.
But then as these things started to press in on him, the economy, the business, these struggles, then he starts turning to something else and then pulling back from all the relationships. Really anybody that knows him is going to hold him accountable to living into his responsibility. He seems to be kind of disconnecting from.
Right. The guy who would give you everything became very selfish. Hmm. The guy who loved to be around people stopped hanging out with people.
Wow.
The guy who loved his family never saw his kids, never saw his aunts and uncles. It was like almost a 180.
So how did you handle that with him, right? So you're trying to talk to him about things, and you're saying, hey, you're noticing things aren't right. There's not the way it was. There's some problems going on. Like, what's it like for you as you're trying to navigate? How do we help him, challenge him, work with him? He's my brother, but I can see this is going on. How do you deal with that?
Unfortunately, in the home I was brought up in, we are very good at sticking our head in the sand and mm-hmm. acting like everything will be fine. Mm-hmm. So we did that a lot. Ray, because he was so larger than life, almost like a patriarch of the family, no one, including myself, really wanted to confront him with behaviors. And when you did, it always got ugly. So there was not a lot of conversation. I know my husband talked with and his best friend talked with him a lot about getting help. They addressed the drug issue with him, and he always thought he could do it, fix it.
So do you think that he was at that time understanding, hey, I might be addicted and I can just deal with this, or was it, I've got a handle on this and it's not a big deal?
I think he thought he had a handle on it. I think that looking back, I can see that he was depressed, probably had some mental health issues that weren't discussed, because with men we don't discuss mental health.
Right.
And he was self-medicating with alcohol and pills, which are downers, mm-hmm. and it just made it worse. He mm-hmm. thought he could fix it.
So what happened then?
In April of 2013, as I was driving home from work, I got a call from my husband. He told me that something had happened to Ray. And I knew in that second that Ray was gone. So that Tuesday afternoon, Ray took his life. We were devastated. And 6 years later, it still hurts.
Sure.
He saw no way out. That afternoon, we know that he had been drinking, and we know that he had been taking Xanax.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that in his depression, that just made it worse.
Mm-hmm. And so, for these last 6 years, you've been trying to struggle and process through what happened, how did it get to this place, what does this mean? How do I make it through? I'm sure all those questions and a million more. What's been probably the most difficult thing for you in it all?
I miss him.
Yeah.
His kids miss him.
Yeah.
So it's almost been 6 years and it still just hurts.
Yeah. He's your big brother.
Yeah. He was just so good.
Mm-hmm.
And then it just was all gone.
Yeah. And sometimes, in the Bible it says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so, you know, somehow we know that everything in the end is going to bring God glory, but in the middle of it, in all different times, we're trying to wrestle and think through, what does this mean? What is this for? How can we make sense of it? As you've thought about, like, what's God teaching you through this time?
So I've held on to that scripture in this struggle. I know that God is good. He's good even in the awful. One thing I will admit is that I was really angry at God.
Hmm.
I wanted to know why. Mm-hmm. You know, what was his reasoning for taking Ray? And I don't have the answers.
Right.
But I don't have to. Because God's in charge. He knows more than me.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that he can make tragedy turn into triumph.
Mm-hmm.
And something in the awfulness of what happened with Ray, things will work for God's glory and for his goodness.
So how do you really believe that in the day-to-day?
I see it. Like, I see that his daughter has come to the Lord.
Hmm.
I see that his kids remember the good stuff.
Mm-hmm.
There was a time when you could only focus on how Ray died.
Mm-hmm.
And the anger that went along with that.
Yeah.
I see it in people who helped me through. In the darkest days after it happened, there were just people who walked alongside me. And it wasn't for their selfish gain. It was just because they loved the Lord and they wanted to help.
Hmm. Yeah. When you think about this experience that you've had, recognizing that, you know, there are a lot of people that struggle with addiction. There are a lot of people that struggle with family members or loved ones that go through addiction. In light of the experience that you've had, you know, what would you say to bring encouragement to someone who is either struggling with addiction or is walking with someone who is?
I've learned through this. I think before, I had never, people didn't talk about addiction with me. And I think I'm pretty transparent in the struggles that my family's had. And I try to share my story. Mm-hmm. And it's not, I say my story, but this isn't my story. It's just a piece of it.
Right.
I'm not defined by my circumstances or how I was raised. Thankfully, I was changed when I was 21. But there is hope. You can get through it. It still hurts, and it still, 6 years later, feels awful.
Yeah.
But there is hope in things. You know, I think I'll see my brother in heaven. I don't know if I will. We didn't, unfortunately, we didn't have those conversations. But I know that he died with a Bible in his car. And my hope is that he cried out to the Lord in his desperation.
Yeah.
I think that people can know that you can get through this.
Yeah.
If you love someone who's addicted to something, that there is light at the end of it. I wish that I had been more bold in my conversations with Ray. I wish that I had taken him by the hand and gotten him help.
Yeah.
And that those are regrets, but they're not a guilt. They're not, right. I don't hold guilt from his death.
Mm-hmm. When I was thinking about talking with you and asking you to share this story, I said, hey, would you be willing to share your story? And one of the things that you said that really stuck out to me was that you said, this is God's story. Why did you say that?
I want to have like this bold answer, but I don't. I know that from the darkest days after Ray died, that God was with me. And that he sustained me through my husband and my best friend. And that he listened to me when nobody else understood. And God alone just picked me up and carried me through it. So I hope that through Ray's awful death, that other people can see God's light and can see that he is good. And we don't always have to know how he's good. You know, I say that to people all the time, that he's good, that even in the worst of things, he's good. But I don't have to give that answer to why. I'm not in charge. He's king and I'm not.
Amen. So if there's anything that you wanted to say to someone who's going through something difficult like this, what would that be?
Just if you're trying to encourage someone who's got this journey or dealing with hurt or dealing with death or addiction, that you don't have to fix it. Sometimes just listening and being there and hugging someone and letting them know that you're praying for them. You know, sometimes that's all you can do is pray for someone.
Yeah.
And that's enough. Because God can work. He does his thing.
Indeed. Thanks, Lynn.
Thank you.
Well, I told you it was an amazing story, didn't I? And it's one of those things when you think about it and you realize all that her family has been through and how Lynn understands that story. When you think, well, how do we put this together? How do you just wrap this up and put a bow on it like it's some kind of present? Well, the hard thing is this story is indeed a gift to us, but it's not necessarily the kind of gift that comes wrapped in pretty paper with a bow. It's a hard story. It's an emotional story. But if you listen carefully, you heard about hope. You heard about trust. And you heard that there's more to her story than just this one excruciatingly difficult event. How does she know that? Because she interprets these events through the lens of her faith, which means that even in the difficult things, in all things, God is present and God is working. So how about for you? How do you interpret the most difficult things? Do you look to God, to the one who himself was willing to suffer in the person of Jesus Christ? What is the worst thing that's ever happened to you? What is the thing right now that's concerning you, that's worrying you? Is it possible that God is using this difficult thing to draw you closer to him? What is it that you're going through? Maybe it's something hard. Maybe, like for Lynn, it's the loss of an important person. Maybe it's the loss of a job, the loss of a sense of meaning, or even a passion for life. Maybe you've lost your vision to make a difference, your sense of self. What is it? Is it possible that God is wanting to take that terrible thing, one of those all things, and use it? I think so. You see, think about this. What's the worst thing that's ever happened? I mean, the worst thing of all time. Have you ever thought about that? Well, I have a little bit, and I think that the worst thing that's ever happened is that there was a perfect person, perfect in every way, whose life was spent teaching about love and about kindness, that demonstrated care for the poor, who spent his life with the outcasts and the downtrodden. The worst thing was that this man, Jesus, was killed by people who said they were religious, people who were supposed to be close to God but had totally missed the kingdom of God. Those people killed him in an act of injustice. It was a hate crime. It was a murder. But that man, Jesus, despite dying, came back to life and even forgave those who killed him. And what was the worst thing became the best thing. If you and I understand that God is working in all things, even the worst things, to accomplish the greatest things, we can see that part of what he wants to do with our awful things is to help us to trust in him. That doesn't always mean that we're going to have an explanation, but it means that we're going to have him, and that's even better. So thanks for listening. Thanks for sharing. Thanks for connecting. Reach out again to me at itakecourage@gmail.com. You can follow me on Twitter at MattMiller49. I really do ask that you would reach out to me, and my hope for this podcast is this would be a conversation. But in order for it to be a conversation, I need to hear from you. I need to hear what you're going through and your struggles and how this podcast is impacting your life, and I really want to connect with you, so please reach out to me. And I want you to remember that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Remember that, and remember to take courage.